Do you know that there's a font type that many newspapers use to announce astounding events that is actually called Second Coming type? I'm not making that up. You can look it up, but just don't do it right now. But it's used to announce astounding events. It was used, you know, big block letters. That's used when Germany and Japan surrendered in World War II. It was used to announce the assassination of President John F. Kennedy. And one day, newspapers will use that font for what it was really meant for, to announce the second coming of Jesus Christ. And although that's not the headline that we see today in our world, this is what we do know, that we do see a lot of the signs that are leading up to that event. And here in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking to us about the signs that we can look and see will be happening leading up to his coming. The opening verses here set the scene. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple." And so they're in the Temple Mount area. The disciples are just enamored by this temple that Herod built, and they're like, "Hey, look at this building." And that's when Jesus says to them in verse 2, "Do you not see all of these things? Assuredly, I say to you that not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Here's the first thing I want you to note today, is that Jesus, the words of Jesus, can be trusted. You see, in AD 33, on that Temple Mount with his disciples, Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple there in Jerusalem. And in AD 70, that's exactly what happened when the Romans, led by their general Titus, came into Jerusalem and they ransacked the city and they destroyed the temple and literally did not leave one stone left upon another. The words of Jesus can be trusted. Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection. And guess what? That happened, right? And Jesus here in Matthew 24 is going to predict the events that will lead up to his second coming. And here's the thing, they are going to happen. In fact, many of them are already happening. Look at verse 3. He says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Now, verse 3 gives us the context of this whole message. Jesus is answering the question that his disciples asked, what would be the sign of his coming and the end of the age? And he is going to give signs. And he begins doing that in verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" In other words, there's going to be false prophets and false teachers. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places, and all of these are the beginning of sorrows." Now, if you like to write in your Bible, circle that word sorrows and write birth pains next to it. Because that's literally what Jesus is saying. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. They're the contractions, in other words. And we know that when a woman is getting close to her delivery date, what happens? Those contractions that she's feeling, they become more frequent and they become more intense. And Jesus said, these are the signs that you're going to see leading up to my coming. And the closer we get, they're going to get more frequent and they're going to get more intense. So what are the signs? Well, he tells us that there will be wars and rumors of wars. Here's a recent headline from the Jerusalem Post. "Turkey and Iran work together on Iraq, and Libya is Israel next." Now, what's interesting about that headline is that the prophet Ezekiel wrote over 2,500 years ago. He predicted that in the last days there would be a federation of nations that would come against Israel. And this federation of nations would be made up by some biggies. Russia would be a part of it. Iran would be a part of it. The Turkey would be a part of it, but it also mentions Libya. And people read Libya and they think, what's up? I mean, Libya is like this small little nation. They can hardly field their own army. Like, why Libya? But now we see through, you know, the headlines here that Iran and Turkey have come together there in Libya. And they could literally, those two nations, help Libya field an army to be a part of this federation. And so what's really, really interesting is we see that this is just one of those signs, one of those, you know, contractions that tell us that the stage is being set for this battle that Ezekiel talked about, where God is going to intervene on Israel's behalf and destroy these nations that are coming against Israel. Now, what's interesting too about these nations is Iran and Turkey both have great animosity toward Israel. Iran, I mean, they've been talking about blowing Israel off the face of the earth for years now. Their prime ministers and their ayatollahs, they hate the Israelis. Russia, though, is interested in Israel for their natural resources. In fact, did you know this? That Israel, this little tiny nation, I mean, it's 8,500 square miles. It's about 1/7 of the size of Southern California. That's the size of Israel. But they are leaders in the world today in natural gas, fossil fuels, industrial minerals and gemstones, as well as technology. And Russia today, Putin, he is so interested in getting his hands, his claws into Israel because he wants to tap into those natural resources. And the writer, Ezekiel the prophet, he wrote this about this battle and how Russia gets involved. He says that God's going to put a hook in the jaw of Russia to draw them into this. It's amazing that we see this happening right before our eyes, leading up to this battle that could that's going to happen in the last day. So this is one of those contractions. Another one of the signs that Jesus mentions is famine. Now, we don't think about famine that much, right? We have restaurants on every corner. Most of them are open now. But famine is a major problem in the world today. This is from Oxfam International, a famine-fighting organization. They said this, "Today the world stands on the brink of unprecedented famines. About 30 million people are experiencing alarming hunger, severe levels of food insecurity and malnutrition in northeastern Nigeria, South Sudan, Somalia, and Yemen. 10 million of them are facing emergency famine conditions. We are living in a day and age where there is a lot of famine that's happening all over the world, and it's growing. In fact, there's 83 million, our world adds 83 million people are added to this planet every single year. And experts say we just can't keep up with that kind of population increase. Famine is a real thing in many, many parts of the world, and it's growing in its intensity and its frequency. Jesus also mentions here pestilences. We might call them infectious diseases. And here we are, we're living in the midst of this pandemic, these last 6 months, COVID-19. And I know there's a lot of different, you know, ideas and opinions about the severity of this and, you know, how dangerous is it really. But here's what I want you to think about. We have gone through something that we've never, ever gone through before, at least in none of our lifetimes, where the whole world has shut down over this pandemic. And I think that this is just a preview of coming attractions, of what's going to be happening in the last days, because Matthew chapter 24 is describing events leading up to the Great Tribulation. That these are the contractions, but in the tribulation time, that's when the world is going to be going through what we would call full-blown labor. The tribulation time is when God is pouring out his wrath on a world that has rejected his son, Jesus Christ. And here's what's interesting about the tribulation. It starts, everything is originating from heaven. because it's God's wrath. It starts with the opening of the seal judgments, and then it's the trumpet judgments, and then it's the bowl judgments. But in the opening of the seal judgments, it opens with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we see the first rider comes riding in on a white horse. He's the Antichrist. It says that he comes in conquering and to conquer. He's followed by a second rider on a red horse that represents war, and he takes peace from the earth. That rider is followed by a third rider on a black horse, which is famine, which oftentimes follows war. And then the final rider comes in on a pale horse, and that is pestilence. But here's what I want you to catch. If you read there in Revelation chapter 6, it says this, that after the four horsemen of the apocalypse, after the beginning here of the tribulation, when these seals are opened and unleashed, one-fourth of the earth's population is destroyed. Now let that sink in for a moment. There's approximately 8 billion people on the planet today. So a quarter of that, we're talking 2 billion people, are destroyed. In the very beginning years there of the tribulation period. So when we hear of these events going on right now, and we see them increasing in their frequency, we need to understand, church, these are birth pains, and they're getting stronger. Now, another thing that Jesus mentions, another sign, is that of lawlessness. Look at verse 12. He said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And what are we experiencing right now in our world? All of these riots, all of these violent protests happening all over the world, and they're growing in their frequency. They're growing in their intensity, and people are predicting, no matter how the election comes, you know, which way it goes here in America, people are predicting that we're going to see outright anarchy here in our country. Jesus said, in the last days, you'll see that lawlessness will abound. And because of that, the love of many is going to grow cold. Now, when he says that, the love of many that is going to grow cold, does he mean that people in general, that their love for one another is going to grow cold? Or is he talking about the church, the love of people, you know, for the Lord and the church is going to grow cold? I think it's both. I think we're seeing right now in our world the love of many growing cold, that our culture is becoming more and more a survival of the fittest type of a mentality, that we're all, you know, most people are all out for themselves, and, you know, they want to get what they can. I don't care who I step on. And that's so much the mentality in our world today. But Paul the Apostle said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that in the last days, he said, there's going to be those who are going to depart from the faith. There's going to be people that walk away from Jesus. And just out of curiosity, how many of you know somebody? Show of hands. How many of you know somebody who at one time was like on fire for the Lord, somebody that was walking with Jesus, who is no longer walking with Jesus right now? How many of you know somebody like that? Yeah, a lot of us. I know even pastors and church leaders, it's so sad, who have departed from the faith, renounced the faith, left their families, and are just completely living in carnality and living for themselves. Guys, we are living in these days. Another thing Jesus said, that the signs leading up to his coming, that it would be like the days of Noah. Look at verse 36. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus said the climate leading up to his return was going to be like the days of Noah. And the days of Noah were categorized by two predominant sins. Number one was extreme violence taking place. And number two was sexual perversion. Well, we live in a day and age where we see extreme violence, right? I mean, terrorism and terrorist attacks is now a normal part of our vocabulary. since 9/11. Who would have thought that, right? Who would have thought that on a daily basis we could be hearing on the news about terrorism and terrorist attacks, that that could be a part of our conversation? That could be one of the things that our young people are worried about. When is the next attack going to take place? We are living in a time, in a day and age, where violence has increased, but not just because of terrorism. Get this, there has been a double-digit increase in homicides in 36 of the 50 biggest cities in America since this pandemic. Get this, in Milwaukee, homicides have jumped 95%. In the first week of June, Los Angeles Police Department reported that homicides in Los Angeles had increased 250%. Shooting incidences in Philadelphia are up 57%, 44% in New York. And domestic violence is up all over the world. Now, a lot of people want to say, well, that's because of COVID. You know, that's why, you know, they're having a lot more domestic violence. Listen, that's not so. Jeremiah said this. Jeremiah said that the heart of man is desperately wicked. And you see, here's what happens in difficult times. It just brings out what's already in the heart. So these domestic violence problems that we're seeing, it's just bringing out what was already there, what was already in the heart. Guys, I think it's clear that we can see that we live in a culture that is being marked by an increase in extreme violence all over the world. But another one of the signs is sexual perversion. Did you know this? The pornography industry is a $15 billion a year industry. $15 billion. That is so sad. But what's even worse is the human trafficking industry is an estimated $150 billion a year industry that feeds into the whole pornography industry. And right now in our world, there are over 20 million people worldwide that are victims of human trafficking, who have been sucked into forced labor groups and sexual exploitation. And you know, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God sums up the days of Noah in this way. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We could sum up the days of Noah in this way, that the days of Noah was marked by godlessness. A group of people, a society that was just seeking to push God out of their lives and out of their culture, that they wanted to ignore God, they wanted nothing to do with God. And isn't that, again, what we're seeing happening in our culture as well? All over the world, God has been trying to get the world's attention for some time, and mankind just keeps ignoring him, moving further away from him, and seeking to push him out of our culture and out of our lives. Our culture is becoming more and more godless. The signs are in place, and the contractions, they are getting stronger and stronger. Now, this week, some of you maybe have paid attention and saw that there was this record or this historic peace accord that happened in Israel, where Israel signed this peace pact with the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain for this peace pact in Israel. And that's, you know, exciting in one sense. It's like, wow, peace in the region where there's been so much hostility. And there's talk that there's more Arab nations that are going to join in on this. So in one sense, that is exciting. I mean, we are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But I want to tell you, it's another contraction. It's another sign. And here's why. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible, it says that the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, that he is going to make a peace treaty with many nations for 7 years. And one of those nations is going to be Israel. In other words, he's going to solve the problems of peace there in the Middle East. And what's interesting, if Ezekiel chapter 38 happens before that, and Russia and Iran and Turkey are put out of the scene, that's going to make his job a whole lot easier. But he comes on the scene and he is going to bring this peace tree, but in the middle of it, he's going to turn on Israel. And what's interesting about that is Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and talking about the Antichrist, he said, and note this, when they start saying peace and safety, watch out because sudden destruction is coming. And right now, everybody's all excited. Well, peace in the Middle East, peace in Israel. Watch out. Because you see, we know as believers that there is really never, ever going to be real true peace in Israel, never going to be real true peace in Jerusalem until Jesus comes back. And that's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, hey, when you see these things happening, freak out. No, that's not what he said. He said, when you see these things happening, look up because your redemption draws near. And you see, prior to the Great Tribulation and the second coming of Jesus, there's an event that is going to happen that is known as the rapture of the church. Paul writes about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Jesus is going to come not to the earth, but to the clouds. The trumpet is going to sound. There's going to be a shout, and believers from all over planet Earth are going to be caught up. The word's harpazo in the Greek. We're going to be caught up. Amen. You can clap to that. To meet the Lord in the air. And we believe here at Calvary Vista, as well as many other Calvary chapels and many other churches, that the rapture is going to happen before the Great Tribulation. Now, I don't have time today to go into the reasons for that, but that's going to be one of the things we're going to talk about this afternoon when we film our Sunday Plus edition. If you want to tune into that, it'll probably be available later this afternoon, 3, 4 o'clock. You can get it on Facebook. You can join a group there and comment with one another, or you can go to our Calvary Vista YouTube channel. And what's interesting right now, you parents of our high school and junior high students, they're studying the same thing that we are right now in the youth room. And so I meet during the week with Aaron and Tyler, and we talk about, you know, kind of what we're going to be teaching and go over it. And then we'd had this idea, well, let's do the Sunday Plus thing where we talk about, you know, things that we didn't have time to go into. So we're going to be talking about some reasons why we believe very, very strongly that the rapture happens before the tribulation. If you want to tune into that, that would be awesome. But we strongly believe the next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, where Jesus is going to come to the clouds. He's going to call up believers, and we're going to go to heaven. We're going to be with him for a 7-year wedding feast with the Lord in heaven. But during that time is when the world is going to be going through 7 years of hell on earth. Now, before I move on, I want to just quickly, because sometimes there's confusion for this, give a contrast between the rapture and the second coming. In the rapture, Jesus comes before the judgment starts. In the second coming, he returns with judgment. In the rapture, Jesus comes as a thief in the night. He comes unseen. In the second coming, he comes and it says every eye is going to see him. In the rapture, Jesus comes for his people, the church. In the second coming, he comes with his people, the church. We're coming back with him. We're riding on white horses coming back. How many of you like to go horseback riding? I love horseback riding, but I have not been able to do it since I had my hip replacement surgery, and I am looking so forward to, you know, coming back with Jesus, riding on a white horse. It's going to be absolutely incredible. It's going to be amazing. In fact, it reminds me about a pastor who bought a horse. And this pastor and bought this horse. He was so excited. He loved horseback riding. But being a pastor and being a Christian, he thought, you know, I don't want to use the normal terms to tell my horse, you know, how to go. I don't want to say giddy up and when to stop. I don't want to say whoa. So he decided he's going to come up with some Christian words, you know. So he trained his horse to run when he would say praise the Lord and to stop when he would say hallelujah. So he gets on his horse. He goes, praise the Lord. That horse just takes off. And he's so excited. He goes, this is amazing. Praise the Lord. And the horse keeps going faster. The horse is going, he suddenly realized he's going right towards a cliff, And then he panics. And he's like, what was that word that for him to stop? He's going, whoa, stop, halt. He says, halt. He goes, oh, yeah, hallelujah. And the horse stops right at the edge. And then the pastor goes, praise the Lord. You can thank Greg Laurie for that one. But here's the thing. We do believe the rapture is the next thing on the prophetic calendar. And so some people are like going, okay, what's the holdup, Pastor Rob? What are we waiting for? Come on, Lord. Well, he tells us what the holdup is in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But he is long-suffering toward us, and here's why, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's why he waits, is that he realizes there's still people, more people to get saved. He doesn't want to see people go through the tribulation. You know, that's why he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to die on the cross so that Jesus could take the wrath that God's going to pour out. He took that upon himself so that you and I could miss that, that we wouldn't have to go through that. And so Jesus, the Lord's waiting, like there's still more people to be saved. And I don't know if there's like an exact number that God goes, okay, you know, this is the exact number. And when that last person gets saved, he's going to say, okay, now. And if that's the case and you're here today and you're not saved, you could be the one person holding this whole thing up, all right? So come on, get with the program, all right? Give your heart to Jesus today. So it's going to be like the days of Noah. And what's interesting, look at verse 38. Jesus says this about the days of Noah, that they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. For 120 years, Noah's building that boat. He's preaching. He's warning. And when it says that they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, the idea is this, that it was just business as usual. Everybody's just kind of doing their own thing, just like, you know, hey, no big deal, crazy Noah. And we're living in a time, in a day and age, where the number one concern on people's hearts and minds is this. When is it going to get back to business as usual? And just maybe, church, the Lord is trying to get our attention and say, hey, it's not going to get back to business as usual. That's not the whole point. The whole point of this was I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to get you to see that we are living, you are living in the last days of leading up to my return, and you need to be ready. So the last thing I want us to do today is I want to talk about three things that we see in our text that the Lord says that we who are believers should be doing as we are living in light of being in the last days. Number one, if you're taking notes, we need to be watching. Look at verse 40. It says, then two men will be in the field and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, that he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So Jesus here said that his coming would be like a thief in the night. Thieves come at an unexpected time, right? You know, thieves don't send you a calling card. Here, Mr. Homeowner, just wanted you to know I'm going to rob your house Wednesday at 7 o'clock. They don't do that. They come at an unexpected time. But what happens in a neighborhood when you see that there starts to be some robberies that are taking place? That neighborhood will they'll form a neighborhood watch group to be watching and to be ready. And this is what Jesus is saying, is that, hey, you need to be watching. This shouldn't take you off guard. And I think Jesus actually gives us a hint right here in our text of the rapture. You see, in verse 39, look in verse 39. Jesus describes how the flood came and took them all away. And the word took there in the Greek is the word aereo, which means to be taken to judgment. And that's exactly what happens in the, you know, during the flood. The door closes to the ark, the rain starts coming, and all those people were taken that weren't on the ark. They were taken to judgment. But I want you to notice that in verse 40 and 41, Jesus uses an entirely different word when he says that two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left, and two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. He uses this Greek word, it's the word paralambano, and here's what's interesting. I want you to pay attention to and note where else this word is used in the New Testament. It's used in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, where it says that Joseph took Mary to be his bride. So it's used in the idea of taking a bride. It's used in Luke chapter 9, verse 10, when it says that Jesus took his disciples away so that they could get some rest. So it's used for taking away to get rest. It's used in Matthew chapter 17 where it tells us that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and that's when they saw him in his glory. So it's used in taking away to see his glory, and it's used by Jesus in John chapter 14 when he says to his disciples, hey, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And then he says this, and I will come again to receive you or take you to be with me. And the word that he uses there is paralambano, taking to heaven. You see the picture? Taking a bride, taking to find rest, taking to see glory, taking to heaven. Guys, that's exactly what's going to happen to us when the rapture happens. Jesus is coming to take his bride out of this world to go to heaven, to get some rest, where we're going to see him in his glory. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that. So Jesus says, watch, don't be asleep, but be aware. The thief is coming. The rapture's going to happen, and it's going to take the world off guard, but it shouldn't take you, the church, off guard. So number one, we need to be watching. Number two, we need to be working. Look at verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him a ruler over all of his goods. Jesus says the wise servant is not just one who is watching, but one who is working. So that when his master does return, what is he finds him so doing? He finds her about their master's business. It's the same idea that Jesus is going to go into in chapter 25 when he gives the parable of the talents. You guys know that story. The master is going away and he gives talents, resources, to three servants. Two of the servants use their talents. They multiply their talents. They multiply their resources, and they are rewarded. When the master comes back, he gives them more. More resources, more responsibility. But one of the servants, he doesn't use his at all. And what he has is taken away. And the outcome for that servant isn't a pretty picture at all. Well, this is what the Lord is saying to us. You see, he's given to all of us talents. The talents that he's given to you and I are the gifts that he's blessed us with. It's the resources that he's given to us. It's the opportunities that he places into our hands. Your talents are the things that God has placed into your hands, your opportunities, your sphere of influence. And Jesus says, hey, this is what I've entrusted to you. Do business until I come. Be about your Father's business. Be on mission, in other words. Realizing that Jesus says, hey, I've left you here as my ambassadors to be a part of my kingdom. And this is what I place into your hands for you to use. And so the wise servant, the wise Christian is one who is doing that, who's seeking to make an impact for others or for Jesus in the life of others. You know, I use this analogy on Wednesday night. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody shares some really, really good news with you. Like, hey, I got some great news. And then after they tell you, they say, but you can't tell anybody. It's a secret. How many of you have ever experienced that? Okay, raise your hands. Isn't that frustrating when that happens? Now, here's a question. How many of you who have experienced that, did you tell somebody? Okay, raise your hand. Put them up high, okay? Look around. You can't trust any of these people, all right? Now, here's what's amazing. Jesus says, I've got some great news for the world, and I want you to tell everybody. And some of us, we don't tell anybody. There's something wrong with that picture. He wants us to be working. He wants us to be a part, be on mission to realize that he's placed us here in the world because the world desperately needs to know who Jesus is. So we are to be watching, we are to be working, and then finally, we are to be waiting. And this is what the parable of the 10 virgins is all about in Matthew chapter 25. I'm not going to go through the whole story. I'm simply going to, I'll just paraphrase it for you. But in that culture, weddings were done by arrangement. So two families would come together and it would be like, hey, you know, you got a son, I got a daughter, how about we bring them, you know, we're gonna have them be together, they're gonna get married. And so from a very young age, kids would be engaged. But when they came to the age where they were now able to get married, they would enter into what was called the betrothal year. And the betrothal year was all about preparation. You see, in the betrothal year, it was the job of the young man, the bridegroom. It was his job to get a house ready for he and his bride. Usually it would be on his parents' property, maybe even adjacent to their homes. And so he would spend a whole year working on this house. Now, what's interesting, who determined when the house was ready? Well, it was his dad. You see, if it was left up to the son, he'd be like, I'm going to pitch a tent, I'm going to get my babe, and let's get on with this. You know, that would be his mentality. So it was left up to the father. And so all year long, he's working on this house, but as he's working, his bride-to-be is getting reports from friends and family. As they're cruising by the house and, you know, they come to her and say, hey, I went by the house today. I went by the property and I saw the foundations laid. It looks like it's going to be a pretty big house. This is going to be awesome. A few weeks later, somebody else comes. Hey, I went by the house today and all the walls are up. You know, it's looking good. A few weeks later, somebody else comes. Hey, I went by the house today. The roof is on. It's looking amazing. Somebody else comes and says, you know, hey, I went by the house today and the front door's up. I mean, it could be any day now. And then a couple weeks later, somebody else comes and says, hey, I went by the house today and the front yard's in. And man, it's looking great. He's building you a great house. And then she gets the report. It's finished. And she knows it could be any day now. It's just a matter of time. And this is what became the custom in those days. You ladies will be glad they don't do this today. But it became the custom that the bridegroom and his groomsmen would actually surprise the bride. That they would come in the middle of the night or in the wee hours of the morning. They'd come into the town banging pots and pans, blowing trumpets. People would be waking up and going, oh, there's going to be a wedding today. And the point was the bride and her bridesmaids, they had to be ready. They had to have their dress ready. They had to have oil in their lamps. And that's what the whole parable of the 10 virgins is all about. The bridegroom comes in an hour that they weren't thinking. Five of the bridesmaids were ready. Five of them weren't. Five of them get a join in the marriage ceremony. Five of them miss out. And I think the whole point that Jesus is trying to get us to see in these analogies that he's given is this, that my coming is going to be unexpected, but you're going to see the signs. You're going to see the birth pains. You're going to see the contractions, and you need to be ready. Because I don't want you to miss out. There's a thing in our culture today, FOMO, fear of missing out. People go on Instagram and they see everybody and they're like, oh, I'm missing out. You know, and they get all freaked out about that. I think there's a healthy fear of missing out that Jesus wants us to have. And it's the missing out of being ready for his coming. So how do we make sure that we're ready? We make sure that we are watching. that we're paying attention to the signs, that we are working, that we're using what God has put into our hands to be a part of being on mission and a part of His kingdom, and that we are waiting with an expectancy, knowing that His coming could be any day now. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus today. That we know that how this crazy world ends. And God, I pray that we would find ourselves here, every single one of us right now, that we'd search our hearts and that we would know that we are ready. Maybe with our head bowed and our eyes closed, you're sitting here today, and maybe you're not a Christian. You haven't really given your life to Jesus Christ. And you're hearing today that, hey, there's wrath that is going to come upon this world that has rejected Jesus. But then at the same time, you're hearing, but Jesus took that wrath for you when He hung there on the cross. That's what He was doing. The wrath of God, all the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, placed upon Him. And He did that so that you could be His child, so that you could have this hope, so that you could know God. And as you're sitting here today, maybe you realize, I don't have that hope. And you want it. You want to enter into that relationship today with Jesus. I'd like you just to acknowledge that, to say, yes, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Pray for me. I'd like you just to acknowledge that, hey, that's me, by raising your hand. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else that would say, yeah, that's me. God bless you. Anyone else here? God bless you, ladies. God bless you. I see you there in the back. For those of you who just raised your hand, I want to lead you in this prayer. Just mean this with all of your heart. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. So I'm asking You today to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me, to come into my heart and make it Your home. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for accepting me. From this day forward, I want to walk with You. Thank You, Lord.